Well, today as we get started, we're going to be thinking about some things that are contagious. And as you think about contagious things, your mind probably first goes to diseases, right? Things like the common cold or the flu or bovine spongiform encephalopathy. You know, perhaps one of those things. You know what that is, right? Mad cow disease. Different sorts of contagious things. But there are other things that are contagious that aren't diseases also. Things like, well, what has been called contagious. Things like coughing. You know how if you're in a room, someone coughs and pretty soon the coughing gets moving around the whole room. Or laughter. Laughter is another thing that is considered to be a little bit contagious. I wish there were a little more contagious laughter going on right now, for instance. That would be great. There we go. All right. Another one is yawning. Scientists tell us that yawning is actually scientifically contagious. If one person yawns, then another person pretty soon probably is going to. This is absolutely true. There have been a number of scientific studies that have been done on this subject. Now, I'm not sure if this is one of those scientific studies, but this at least helps make the case. Take a look at this. There you have it. See, contagious yawning is a real thing. Now, I'm not sure how smart it is for me to show all the yawning right as I begin my sermon. That might have been a real good move, but I have a feeling that you might want to just hold in those yawns because science has also told us that at least for some people, yawning is connected to people who have brain problems. So feel free to yawn if you want. Just know what we're going to be thinking about you while you do so, okay? So contagious behavior. Well, today we continue on in our sermon series that we've begun just a few weeks ago called Real Church, Getting Power, study through the book of Acts. And today we come to a very, very important passage where we see a certain amount of contagious behavior that is going on. And we're going to take a look at that. This particular behavior has to do with the brand new church that is in the upstart days. They're in and around Jerusalem. Last week we saw that 3,000 people came to a relationship with Christ. They came into essentially the church at that time. And today we're going to see what happens with them. We're going to see their behavior, how they act and how they act back and forth with one another. And what we're going to come to discover is that their behavior is very much contagious in the world in which they lived. We're going to be taking a look today at contagious community and what that is all about. This is one of the most important passages in all the Bible when it comes to how the people of God are to act and interact with one another. It's Acts chapter 2. If you haven't already, please open your Bible or something to Acts chapter 2. There's also an outline in the bulletin or a new version or wherever it is you'd like to go and find it. Whatever's, again, useful, please do so. Acts chapter 2 is where we're going to be. This passage is still a guiding passage for us today. And if we can learn to live according to the pattern that we are going to discover today in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42, just to the end of the chapter, if we can take on those behaviors, we are going to be a thriving church. Period. We will be a thriving church. And so we want to take a look at what those are. There are actually four of them that are highlighted, four biblical practices that the early church and our church should be in. We're going to see those. Four of them right here. The first is this. The first thing it indicates is that contagious churches engage in biblical practices, which makes perfect sense, but it very naturally also leads us to ask, well, what are those practices? And I'm so glad that you asked. There are four of them, again, that we're going to take a look at. Here we go. The first of those is teaching. Now understand, in one day, the church at that time went from about 120 people to well over 3,000 people. one day. That is off the charts church growth. And if you were to do that proportionally, that would be like us in one weekend adding about 35,000 people. Could you imagine what that would be like? Or on the Moon campus, they would be over 3,000 people just in a day. That would happen. It would be wonderful. It would be awesome. And it would also be a great challenge. Think about it. Where would we meet? How many donuts would the cafe have to stock for that many people? I mean, think about it. You change a lot of diapers in the nursery now. Imagine if there were a couple hundred more toddlers running around Moon, or a couple thousand running around Chippewa. It would be something to behold, to be sure. Yeah. I'd be preaching like 40 sermons a weekend. I'd be tired, to be sure. We'd have to do pizza with the pastor at Heinz Field. It would be a wonderful thing, to be sure, but it would be a challenge. And we would need to ask ourselves, if that were to happen, what would we do first? What would we engage in right off? Well, I think there's a very clear answer. That is that we would teach. Teaching would be absolutely essential for all of those folks who are new into the fellowship, new into being a believer in Jesus Christ. That's where we would start, and that's exactly where they started here in Acts chapter 2 also. Verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Teaching is central to the church. It always has been, and it certainly always will be. That's because we have a faith that is built on truth. It is built on about Jesus Christ. It's not just something that happened to start up based on just emotion or feeling, or some people just felt like being together, or even so much on a personality. This is something that is based in truth, the truth about Jesus, who he is, and what it is that he did. And that's why we take the communication of truth around here so seriously. It's why we give half of every worship service that we do over to teaching and to preaching. Because it's very important that we would understand the truth about Jesus, because it's through that truth that our lives are transformed. And so we're going to continue to pursue it. It's why we seek to engage you regularly in environments like small groups and ABFs and men's Bible study and women's Bible study, so that we might continue to grow in the truth, to understand more and more of what it is that the Scriptures have to say to us, so that we might be more and more conformed with the image of the one that we read about in these pages. Very important. The truth of God is transformational. It will change us. It was Jesus himself, in fact, who said this: if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will transform you. The truth will set you free. Teaching is right at the top of the list. Next here in Acts 42, it talks about the biblical practice of fellowship. The word fellowship can be used in a number of different ways, and it often is, and there's nothing wrong with that, but we need to understand that not all of those ways are reflective of what biblical fellowship that is being discussed here is really all about. I've been in many situations, I've probably said it a number of times myself, you've heard it, where a pastor might stand up and to come to an event where there's going to be food, fun, and fellowship, right? You've heard it a million times. And a lot of times those gatherings I've discovered are actually mostly about the food. Sometimes they're not even all that fun. But because there are a couple of people together and they happen to talk with one another, we say, well, that's fellowship. And in one sense it is, but it's not biblical fellowship. Don't get this confused. Biblical fellowship is about much more than punch and cookies and that delicious egg casserole for Easter sunrise breakfast. You know the one, you've had, probably made it. And it is good, but it's about more than that. Biblical fellowship costs something for those who engage in it. It means investing your life in the life of someone else. Again, here's why we are encouraging you into a smaller environment. Why we encourage you into a small group is because that's the place where you can engage life on life with other people. It's where you can get to know other people well enough that you understand the needs, you understand the issues that are going on in their life, and you can be a blessing in that situation. It's a place where you can also get known so other people understand when you're going through something yourself, instead of just showing up on a weekend and traumatic things are happening in your life, but nobody knows. So nobody can support you. Nobody can pray for you. Nobody can stand with you in that issue, in that situation that you are dealing with. We need to get connected. You cannot stay out on the fringes and engage in biblical fellowship. It can't be done. because they're mutually exclusive. It's because genuine fellowship is enabled through relationship, and it's inspired through the Spirit. And it's no surprise that we find this sort of fellowship so prominently on display after the Holy Spirit comes on these people. Jesus ascends, the Spirit comes, and now we find this sort of biblical fellowship that is happening right here. It is through the Spirit. It's interesting the way that Paul ends his letter, his second letter to the Corinthians. These words: "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Perhaps you read that and it's like, as you've read it before, it just kind of goes right past you. Well, he's just closing his letter. He's just throwing in niceties as a good way to bring an end to his letter. Well, it's much more than that. It's the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're talking about. That's what's inspired right here in this text, and it's what we ought to be living and must be living as believers in Christ if we are going to experience relationship with one another inspired by the Spirit in the way that we are called to in a text such as this. Biblical fellowship has a connection that is spiritual, not just relational. Third biblical practice we find here is that of communion. Luke calls it breaking of bread, which is just another refer to the Lord's Supper. And it looks like in this context, the breaking of bread is more than just them getting together and eating with one another, in part because it's kind of in this list of biblical practices, in part because it sounds different from what we find in verse 46. We'll see it in a little bit. It sounds more like them gathering together and just enjoying a meal side by side with one another. Communion, of course, is a vital spiritual practice that we engage in regularly as we've been called by God to do, where we celebrate and remember the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. It's the very thing that unites to begin with as a church, is the work of Jesus. Communion. And then the last of the biblical practices mentioned here in Acts 2:42 is prayer. And it may be the last item on the list, but by no means is it the least important. This whole list is prefaced with, did you see it? They devoted themselves to these things. That should give us a glimpse into how seriously they took this matter of prayer and how serious we ought to take this matter of prayer as well. They devoted themselves. To devote means that you're wholeheartedly engaging. And we must, because prayer is the way that we communicate with God. We let him know of our concerns and what is going on, what our hopes are in our life, and also how we hear from him so that we might know the direction that he would have us go, so that we might know his will and that we might do it. Apart from prayer, we might hope that we might stumble onto a good path for us. But with prayer, we can have the confidence that we are in the dead center of what God has for us. It's that important. It's something we must be about regularly as a church fellowship altogether, to be sure, but also on an individual basis. There is no doubt. So those are some of the biblical practices that these new believers engaged in to propel them toward God and toward his will. But there's a second reality about them also here, and that is that they display Spirit-filled attributes. Luke goes on, and as he does so, we learn more about what's happening here in these early, fascinating days as the church is just getting underway. First, we see the attributes of awe and wonder. Verse 43 gives us a glimpse. It says, "Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles." Spirit of God was powerfully at work in these days, and it's obvious that there is something going on here that is very much out of the ordinary, very different, and everybody could see that it was different, and that's part of what makes the church contagious. As we'll see as we get deeper into the book of Acts, many of the wonders that the disciples did were the same wonders that Jesus did, which kind of leads us to the question, well, are the disciples and Jesus equally powerful? And just be careful how you answer that question. Think carefully about what your answer ought to be. Because the scriptures are very plain to let us know that what is happening with Jesus is that the Spirit of God has descended on him. Remember, at his baptism, the dove comes down, and it's a picture to us, a reminder to us that the Spirit of God was on Jesus. And the New Testament helps us to know that it is through the power that was in Jesus through the Spirit that he accomplishes so much of what he did. And then Luke draws this direct line from Jesus and the power of the Spirit in Jesus over to the disciples, the apostles, saying that that same power is at work in them. And so as they carry out the miracles that we're going to see here in the book of Acts, we see that it is the very same power that is at work in both places. And then the scriptures also go on to draw a line from the apostles onto you and me. Now, we may not be called on to do exactly the same sorts of miraculous things that the disciples, the apostles did. Same token, it is the exact same Spirit that is at work within us, that was at work in the apostles, that was at work in and through Jesus. And so we must never come to the place where we diminish in any way the power that is available to us. And you might say, Pastor Jeff, you made that point last week. And I would say to you, you're absolutely right. And you're going to hear me make it again and again and again. We're going to keep making the point until we acknowledge it, embrace it, and use it. There is so much more that God has for us to do, and it's not until we trust Him and trust what it is He's called us to go and do and use that power and celebrate that calling that we're going to be the church that God would call us to be, that we're going to be that contagious sort of community that is impacting the world in which we live. That's so much of the reason that the power of the Spirit is on us. It's so that we can use it for the purposes and the glory of God. Awe and wonder is very much on display here among this early burgeoning church. A second wave of Spirit-filled attributes that we see here is unity and generosity. Text goes on in verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. It's obvious there's an unusual sort of unity that's being evidenced here among this among these believers. And there's this unusual kind of generosity that is on display back and forth from one to the other. And there are sacrifices that are being made on the part of all of these believers. They're sacrificing their stuff. They're selling it so that others might benefit from the proceeds of those sales. And it's a beautiful thing to be sure. And this is the point when somebody is sure to stand up and say, well, we want to be the New Testament church. And if we want to be the New Testament church, then what we need to do is do what they're doing. We need to sell all of our stuff and we need to put it in a pot and we need to just share. That's what the New Testament church did. And while there are many, many things that we would definitely want to emulate on what we see happening here in Acts chapter 2 in the early church, what is not happening here is any form of communism, which is exactly what that selling all your stuff, putting it in one pot and just sharing out of it, that's what that really is. It's a misunderstanding of what is actually transpiring here in Acts chapter 2. For one thing, in the very next verse, we see that they owned homes. Ongoing. In Acts chapter 4, we see that they owned property and they owned homes. If this is what were in view, then Paul would never have had to instruct the New Testament church, as he does later on, that they need to learn to set aside on the first day of the week a portion of income that they are then going to put into God's work. Those would all be unnecessary things if communism is what was in view here. That's not it. That's not what it's teaching. But it is teaching, and don't miss it, intense generosity. Intense generosity. They're still selling their possessions. They're still making sacrifices of their stuff for the benefit of other people. They are still acting according to what Acts chapter 2 does tell us. They are looking to the needs of others ahead of their own so that they let go of their stuff so that the church might be built up and encouraged and strengthened. And so those without might be able to make it through what it is that they are facing. It is all here. It's a biblical model to be sure. You need to open your heart to the needs and the opportunities that you see around you. Do not be the person who kind of stands back and doesn't look at the needs, because if I look at them, then I'm going to know about them and then I'm going to feel guilty if I don't meet them. I'd rather be over here and be ignorant, so I'm going to stay on the fringe. And that's not the biblical church. The biblical church engages. John gets very pointed with this when he writes in 1 John 3, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, in other words, doesn't help them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. It's very plain. It's very blunt. And I challenge you to get connected to people in ministry of this fellowship that you see the needs around you and understand and participate in the meeting of those needs. Don't be that guy. Don't be that gal. Don't be that couple who insists on staying on the fringe so that they never have to look the needs in the eyes. Engage. Open your hearts. Get engaged on a smaller level so that you'll be in a place where you're able to see the needs and be involved. Don't flit around the edges. Because as you do, you're insisting that you are not a part of the biblical church that we find here. But as you do so, I can promise you that the unity that you experience with other believers is going to go off the charts. And your joy is going to be immense. If you've struggled with experiencing great joy in your spiritual walk, it very much likely is that you're just not engaged enough in your spiritual walk to walk closely enough with people, to engage enough with people that you might find that joy like the New Testament church does here. Which leads us directly into this next wave of Spirit-filled attributes, which talks about worship and joy. Here's what happens next, verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. There are a couple of different kinds of gatherings that are in view here. It says they went back and they met together in the temple courts. This is actually what they had previously been doing. They gathered together in the temple courts and they were fulfilling the Old Testament law. The Old Testament sacrificial system is what they were about. Now they're coming back into the same temple courts as a large gathering of people. But now instead of fulfilling the Old Testament law, what they're doing is worshiping Jesus. Something has happened. A transformation has indeed taken place, and they come back to worship. In fact, when they worship even changes. They go from worshiping on the Sabbath, which was the Jewish Sabbath, to now worshiping on the Lord's Resurrection Day, celebrating His resurrection, which is Sunday. Moving from Saturday worship to Sunday worship is what they did. But they have this large gathering. They also have smaller gatherings, we're told. They go and meet in homes. They're eating together and worshiping together. They're learning together. They're living out their faith side by side with one another. And there's a benefit. There's a great benefit, as we've already talked about being in those smaller environments as well. Very much important. In fact, between those two things we've just looked at, the large gatherings and the small gatherings, those are two pieces of the trio of things that we believe are vitally important for everyone around here, which we call worship, grow, serve. You've heard us talk about this before. If you look in the bulletin any week, you'll see it there also every single week. Worship, grow, serve. We believe this is so important that we don't believe that there is a classification of a healthy Christ follower apart from having all three of these things present in your life. Well, what are they? Let's talk about them for a minute. First of all, there is worship. Worship is gathering with other believers. It's what we are doing even as we gather together today to worship in a large environment side by side with one another corporately. And there are six different opportunities that you have at Pathway on any given weekend. Three are in the worship center, one is in the classic venue, one is in the edge venue, and the other is the Moon Campus. Six opportunities any given week. The second of those things is grow. That's engaging in an environment outside of worship to grow deeper in our faith. And we would strongly urge you toward a small group environment where other things we've been talking about happen very naturally as well. So get connected in that way so that you might grow deeper in your faith, grow deeper in your connection with other people. And then the last of those things is serve. Serving is also vitally important. The Spirit of God has given gifts to the people of the church. If you know Christ as Savior, you have at least a spiritual gift, if not more, that are given for the building up of the body, not for personal edification, but for the building up of the body. These are things that you need to be putting into service. All three of those things are vitally important: to worship, to grow, and to serve. In fact, they're also vitally important that we would say that you should be involved in all of those areas in at least one way before you're involved in any of those areas more than once. In other words, don't be so involved in serving. You serve in the nursery and you teach a class and you serve in the cafe and you're on the work. Well, the worship team wouldn't apply in this situation, but you're so busy with all those things that you don't have time to worship. You can't make it to the services because you're busy doing other things. Or don't be in five grow environments, but you'd never serve anywhere. These needs need to be lived out in balance. And they bring worship and joy as we participate together. It says they had glad and sincere hearts. Well, he goes on then and describes the church even further, which leads us to one more feature of contagious churches and communities, and that's that they experience dynamic results. Take a look at how Luke wraps up this chapter. Verse 47 tells us that the new Christ followers were enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That means that these people who are being added weren't a part of the church to begin with. That means that these are the people who are on the outside. These are the non-Christ followers who are being very much impressed with what it is that they see, and they're being drawn in. They looked at what was happening among the believers, and it was so winsome that they couldn't help but come in. Jesus said earlier these words. He said, "By this everyone will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another." And that's what they had. And it was winsome. And people wanted to be a part of it. When believers live in Christ-like fellowship with one another, people take notice. Because biblical unity is unlike anything else that the world has to offer. So where it's in evidence, it's obvious. And it makes a difference. And so if it's not obvious, if it's not happening, the actual conclusion is that our engagement with one another is lacking in some way. And my question is this: is it possible that we have become so isolated or self-absorbed that when the world looks on, there really isn't anything unique for them to see? Is it possible that we've become so distracted with the busyness of our own lives that we don't have the time or the inclination to get connected with one another to the place where it's going to make a difference as others look on, because there's really nothing much to see. And what unity there is that exists between us is rarely in demonstration because we live such isolated lives. See, it's as we unite and live as God created us to that it's going to make a difference and that it's going to impact our world. That's what happens here in Acts 2. It says, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." There is nothing more inspiring, if you ask me, than looking on and lives being changed, lives being transformed by the power of the gospel. Just last weekend, right here, there were about a dozen people who indicated that they were giving their lives over to Christ. That is awesome. That is incredible. We love to see that sort of thing happening. But friends, understand, we're not where we should be. We're certainly not where we could be. There is so much more that can and should be done. There's more for you as a church gathered in an environment like this. And there is much more for us to do as the church scattered. We are the church, you see, and it's as we go that our influence grows exponentially. See, there's a certain amount we can do here, but as we each go off into our own sphere of influence, the reach that this church has is phenomenal. If you stop to think about it, if we would just engage in that calling all together. We've seen it from week number one of this series that God has called us all to be witnesses. Remember? That's the responsibility of all of us, to be witnesses. And if we were faithful to that call, I have no doubt in my mind but that the Lord would be adding to our number daily those who are being saved. There's no doubt in my mind. Just to use round numbers, let's think about this. If we were to send you out, let's just say 1,000 of you were willing to go and to proclaim the gospel to those people that you can touch, that you know need the touch from the Spirit of God. If 1,000 of us were to do that, do you think that there would be 7 people who responded? I don't have any doubt but that there would be 7 people. In part because it's not us who are going on our own. We're going in the power of the Spirit. And when you go in the power of the Spirit, as we see here in this church, you experience dynamic results. And that's what we would see as well. We would see, and the reason I picked 7 is that we would see the Lord adding to our number daily. It's how many days there are in a week, those who are being saved. The truth is, we have a contagious community around here. And there are great things that are happening in and among us. But it's not all we've been called to do. And that there is more that needs to happen. And it's only going to happen as each of us, as the individual pieces that make up this church, as we get serious about the call in our lives. And so I want you to do some evaluation regarding worship, grow, serve. Ask yourself, balanced among those priorities. You're here in worship, that's a great start. Are you engaged in some other sort of grow environment? You're in a small group? You're in a place where you're going deeper in your faith and you're connected with other people, living life on life with other believers? Are you serving? Can you point to a place where you're giving back, where you're making a contribution to the body of Christ? Is it balanced for you in those priorities? Ask yourself if these biblical practices that we have looked at here, which are really from which we derive worship, grow, serve, are those present in your life also? The place where you're finding teaching, not just on a once a week, you get a sermon level, but deeper still. Are you in fellowship with others, to the place where you're seeing needs and you're stepping in and addressing those needs? Are you celebrating the breaking of bread, what the Lord has done for you? Are you prayerful? Are you engaged in prayer that the Lord might know your mind, but that you might know His, and that you feel confidence in the direction that you're going and the call of God on your life? These are the things, if we can take and apply them into our lives, that we're going to be the people God's called us to be, which is going to be the thing that leads us to be the church that God's called us to be. There's so much that has been done through this fellowship, and it brings me great joy to serve this place as pastor. But there's so much more we have to do. And we're not going to until we get it done. But understand this, we're just going to end up frustrated, at least on some level, if you're not making your part of the contribution, if you're not playing your part on the team, if you're just willing to sit on the bench and let the others do and applaud for them while they do it. All of us together need to engage. So I challenge you to do so, to be the church. And as you are, this place will be in the community around us an amazingly contagious community. Let's pray. Father, there's a huge call that you've placed on us. And we see it and we recognize it. And we're inspired by what we see in Acts 2 among those first believers and what they did and what they accomplished. And we want to be known as a similar sort of place. Not because it brings glory to us, but because it brings glory to you. Because it helps us to accomplish what your purposes are for us. I thank you for so much of what has already been transpiring and transpires day by day by day as people serve, as people faithfully grow and engage in the ministry around here of building your church. But we want to keep moving. We want to do the next step and the step after that. We don't want to rest in where we are, and there's so much more that we yet can do, and we want to be faithful to fulfilling that call. And so this day, I pray that you would speak to each of us, that we would recognize what our part of the call is all about, and that we would not be willing to decide To not be willing to just sit and listen through the message and just keep trying to push it out, knowing that we're really not going to do anything about it. Lord, if there are those here who are saying that in their minds, convict them now. Because we want each one to be experiencing the blessing of what it means to follow completely after you. So make us those people. Move us that direction, that Pathway Church would be a contagious community, touching the community where we live with the gospel, seeing them come into relationship with you and celebrate all that it means to walk in unity, in harmony with one another and with your call in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.